Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will be continuing our series in this wonderful epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our text this afternoon is going to be verses 6 through 10, but I will be reading the entire chapter for context. This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Please give your careful attention to it as it is read. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us as truth. It is something that we can stand on, we can rely on. Lord, we can learn from it. It is living and powerful. It is at work in our hearts by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we consider your word. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to write your word in our hearts and minds, that you would be pleased to cause us to be faithful doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were faithful in proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. God caused their ministry to bear great fruit and to have great impact there. God saved many, bringing them from death to new life in Jesus Christ. He began building his church and expanding his kingdom in that city. God used Paul, Silas, and Timothy to feed and to nourish that new flock. And the people showed fruit of their election as the Holy Spirit grew them in grace and caused them to flourish in their service to the Lord and to their neighbor. This was true so much so that testimony of their faith and service went out in Thessalonica and beyond. The Lord was doing a marvelous work in and through them. And Paul and his companions heard of this and thanked God always for them, Paul said, making regular mention of them in his prayers. And of special note was the people's work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. The word had worked powerfully in their hearts and minds, and the Spirit caused faith, hope, and love to be evident in their lives in beautiful, God-glorifying ways that bless them and others. As God works in and through his people, he causes some to stand out as examples for others to follow. And this was true of the saints in Thessalonica. Paul brought this reality to the surface and to the Thessalonians' attention, again in thanks and encouragement of the Lord's work. And in our text today, we really find part two of the gospel impact in Thessalonica. In these verses, Paul puts more flesh on the bones as he fills in more of the picture of the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. This is something that we need to take careful note of today. How should the Thessalonians' example impact us and how we live? How should it impact us as a congregation? We will look at this under three headings. First, in verses 6 and 7, being imitators and examples. In verses 8 and 9, we will consider being faithful witnesses. And third, being patient in hope, in verse 10. And so Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." The Holy Spirit, my friends, plays an important role in the sustaining of believers as they endure persecution for the sake of Christ. So, what affliction did the Thessalonians suffer? It's a good question. Now, Paul doesn't tell us specifically, although we get some insight in Paul's words in chapter 2:14 and the beginning of chapter 3. In chapter 2, verses 14, we read there, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read there, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know." Now, my friends, notice that the word didn't only powerfully change hearts, but it was also evident in committed living and following God and his appointed ministers in the midst of persecution by the Jews and other trials. Literally, the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as well as of the Lord. They imitated Paul and his companions as they were patient and cheerful in the midst of suffering. Paul preached the gospel to them and lived a gospel-impacted life before their eyes. And the people followed that as well. The great work of the Spirit is to be praised here also. For It would be so easy for these new believers to say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. Praise you, O God. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy, thank you for faithfully preaching the word to us and ministering to us. We want to live for Jesus, but we're going to have to endure what? The reality of the Christian life, my friends, is that it isn't easy street. It isn't a life filled with smooth sailing. When we're saved, all of our troubles don't disappear. And we know this well. We know that Jesus never promised that it would be. In fact, we know that as Paul told the Thessalonians, they would suffer tribulation. The same is true for us. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus told his disciples that because the world hated and persecuted him, they can expect the same. And in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone desires to come after me, our Lord said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Remember also Christ's words, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 11, and take them to heart. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. My friends, there is a great cost in being a disciple of Christ. However, we have much spirit-wrought joy and strength in serving the living God in the midst of it. And this is what Paul encouraged the saints in Thessalonica. Their faithful Christian witness and their living having received the word in the joy of the Spirit. They had become an example for all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, he said. They had become a pattern for others to follow, in other words. They were zealous in all the good ways, in putting faith and love and hope on display and in action. You know, it's good for godly men and women to influence others. It's good for people to be blessed by the example of others, and to the point in which, by God's grace, they seek to put those godly practices into action in their own lives. People didn't just look at those in Thessalonica and say, good for them. Must be a good life over there. But things are different here. No. The Lord used their example to work and encourage and motivate and work mightily in the hearts and the lives of those far beyond that city. And how did their example of zeal and joy in the Lord impact the churches in that region? Well, that's what Paul goes on to explain in verses 8 and 9. In their being a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 we read, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Now the church in Thessalonica didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have a fancy website or social media to help the word spread quickly. And some of you kids may be thinking, well, Pastor, how did the word get out then? I mean, what was there before that? Did something exist before that? How could they be examples to those so far off? News spread by report, by word of mouth, by merchants and travelers, and letters that were delivered by different messengers and carriers. Paul said the word of the Lord sounded forth, note. Literally, it resounded. The Greek word here implies that the report was like a sound that was heard afar off and it echoed. Matthew Poole commented, "The word sounded forth by the voice of the preacher and by the practice of the hearers. The mighty power and efficacy of it was made known abroad." Remember Paul's words to the church in Rome in Romans 10, verses 16 through 18, as he spoke of the importance of preachers and preaching. He said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ went much farther than the preachers who preached it traveled. And so the word of the Lord and the example of the Thessalonians went forth. Church of God, isn't our God awesome? His word sounds forth in power to the ends of the earth, accomplishing his purposes, changing hearts, changing lives, building his church, encouraging and mobilizing his people in service to him. All praise and glory be to God. But how did Paul know that that word had gone? Remember, he wrote this letter from Corinth. He was in Achaia having traveled through Macedonia and going through Athens along the way. And so the report of the Thessalonian pattern, the report of the Thessalonian example had spread. And but notice in particular to their faith what Paul said in verse 8b. He said, "Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." My friends, the testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ, of how God saved them, also spread far and wide. Paul didn't need to add additional commentary or further teaching or explanation. He didn't tell the people in these other cities and regions anything about God's work in the Thessalonians, anything about he or his companions' ministry amongst them that they didn't already know, because they had already heard. News travels fast, doesn't it? And we don't like it when bad news or embarrassing news or gossip or slander, when that type of news travels fast. But what a joy it must have been to hear detailed reports of their ministry and the faith of the people in Thessalonica from those in other places. What a blessing to hear of such fruit, to the point in which Paul says they didn't need to say anything. What a wonderful testimony the Thessalonian believers have. God rescued and delivered them from the darkness of idol worship. Now, we don't know what idols they specifically worshiped. They could have been images or shapes of God made by men, or men whom they deified and set up as gods, worshiping them and their images. They could have been inanimate creatures like the sun, the moon, or the stars, those that the heathens made idols of. However, the point is that they were trained and in the practice of worshiping idols prior to God's saving. And God, in his mercy, saved them and turned them from that worship and turned them to worship him alone. Those whose hearts were of stone, he gave hearts of flesh, and his spirit was mightily at work in them to serve him, the living and true God. Verses 9 and 10 are really communicating a parallel message to what Paul preached in Athens in the Areopagus in Acts 17, where his message can really be summed up in 2 points. Acknowledging the true and living God and forsaking dead idols. And second, preparing for the second coming and the universal judgment of Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. Indeed, God saved the Thessalonian believers from idol worship. And what were they doing? They served the Lord. They were zealous. They were faithful. But what were they doing? Verse 10. They were waiting. Waiting for Jesus. In verse 10 we read, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now this is such a packed and rich verse. Many sermons could be preached and have been preached on this one verse. For this nicely summarizes the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There's so much that can be said about this hope. But briefly, it is a hope that is grounded in the promises of God. It is secure. And that which we hope for is guaranteed by Christ. It is a hope that won't disappoint, Scripture teaches us. But it is also a hope that must be grounded in patience. Paul, in speaking of the groanings of creation, spoke to this in Romans 8, verses 23 through 25, and you can turn with me there if you'd like. Romans 8, verses 23 through 25. And there we read, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Note that. We are eager, yet patient. The Thessalonians likewise waited with that kind of hope to see Jesus. How eager and yet patient are we truly for the return of Christ, my friend? The groaning is hard. The waiting sometimes feels even harder. It isn't hard for us to be eager. But waiting is more difficult. Waiting patiently, even more so. In our, "I want what I want and I want it now," society and world, and the battle that we have with that in our own mind, godly patience in awaiting Christ's return is key. This was part of the Thessalonian example and is something that we need to learn from today. Waiting eagerly, but also waiting patiently. And note, they waited to see the Son from heaven. And this speaks to where Christ is and from where he will come when he returns. Remember the words of the two angels to Jesus' disciples when he ascended into heaven, and we see it recorded in Acts 1, verse 11. They asked his disciples why they were gazing up into heaven. "This same Jesus," they said, "who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 16. Paul speaks of Jesus' return when he says that he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is no silent return. This is a glorious return of our risen King. Indeed, Jesus is in heaven, ruling, reigning, and interceding for us at the Father's right hand. And he will return from heaven in his second coming. This is the promise that the Thessalonians were holding on to, as must we as well. And what is true of this Son? He is the risen King. He lives, never to die again. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Paul tells us in Romans 6:4. And what will he do? Note this very last statement in verse 10. He will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. And what is that wrath that is to come, beloved? Well, Paul was speaking about divine wrath, the wrath of the holy and living God. It's the deep, intense anger and indignation, or righteous anger from injustice. It is this anger and indignation of God that he has towards sin. Wrath is an attribute of God. However, this attribute is played down in the church and has been for a long time, sadly. The subject of divine wrath has become taboo in the church. Many only want to focus on other attributes such as his love and his kindness and his goodness. However, God hates sin and judges sin. His wrath is coming when Jesus returns on Judgment Day, especially pointed out in verse 10. When God's wrath is poured out in judgment, it will be an unquenchable fire. Consider Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." Beloved, the wrath of God is terrible. It is tormenting. Any strong and the strongest words that you could come to describe would faint in being able to truly describe the fullness and the horror of the wrath of God towards those who do not believe. But Jesus will deliver his people from this wrath. And indeed, that was part of the Thessalonian hope. That was part of the Thessalonian example. And that needs to be our hope as well. And what we know to be true as we have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are in Him. The wrath of God was poured out in full measure upon our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, on Calvary's cross. Christ drank and drank it to the last dregs. He paid for our sins fully and completely. He satisfied the justice of God. Paul again in Romans chapter 5 verse 9 teaches us that having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Jesus has made atonement for us. Jesus' death turned the wrath of God away from us long ago. But his saving work will be displayed fully in that day, on Judgment Day. So my friends, I'll leave you with this. The wonderful work of the triune God was on display in Thessalonica as this budding church began to flourish, even in its early days. And God saved many as he was building his church there. He brought about beautiful fruit in their lives that was of great encouragement to Paul and Silas and Timothy, as well as it was a pattern for churches around the world, even for us today. And what should be gleaned from their example? For there is much here. What should we glean from their example? We too need to be imitators of Paul and of our Lord. By God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to study and learn from and put the biblical truth from their example into practice in our own lives and in the life of our congregation. We need to learn from the pattern of the Thessalonian church, keeping faith and love and hope in practice as well, desiring to have the same zeal and the patience as they did. May we be testimonies of his grace and examples of his work here in New Braunfels and our surrounding areas. May we live in such a way that others would see and hear and give glory to our Father in heaven. May our hope be a God-centered hope, a Christ-centered hope, as we trust in God's promises and await the return of our risen King. May we be deeply thankful for the deliverance from wrath that we have in Christ. And may we be eager for the life that we will have with him for all eternity. World without end. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let us pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.